Amen. All right, 1 John chapter number 5 tonight in the Scriptures. 1 John chapter number 5. I really, really appreciate the special singing tonight. And I think I mentioned it on Sunday, where everybody knows that good singing makes up for bad preaching. And so it sure does make my job a whole lot easier. Amen. 1 John chapter number 5. Appreciate several folks that the pastor mentioned being here, Pastor Frederick and his family, and folks from Southside Baptist up in Effingham. Good to see the Forths here tonight. I tell you, when I think of Brother Forth and the family, I think of a hero in my eyes, Brother Virgil Graham. Spoke so much of Carlisle, Illinois, and Brother Graham was not only one of my Bible college professors, but taught me to walk with God just by the example of his life. And he's just a giant in my eyes. And so good to see the Forths tonight. Appreciate being here. But if it wasn't for the faithfulness of home folks, there would not be a place for guests and visitors to come to. And so we make a big deal about guests and visitors and thank God for that. But hey, thank God for the faithfulness of home folk. And so we appreciate you being here as well tonight. 1 John chapter number 5. I was thinking about when the pastor was saying that Andrew's got a good spirit. Andrew does not know how to complain. Andrew doesn't, and don't you teach him either, all right? And so he just doesn't know how to do that. Now, the downside of that is that, if he had a headache, if he had a toothache or something, he does not know how to tell us about that. And so I was thinking about how that the pastor was saying he has such a good spirit about him. And so, Pastor, you have the liberty, if you want to place him beside certain church members so that it rubs off for the rest of the week, you just feel free to do that. So if Andrew's not sitting with his mother tomorrow night, well, we'll know what the preacher's up to. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, familiar verse number 13, but to introduce our thought, may we stand together tonight, please, and give reverence and attention to the Scriptures. 1 John chapter number 5, I mentioned in one of the services, I think maybe Sunday, that every book in the Bible has a key verse or a theme verse that describes to us the theme of the book or the reason for the writing. And of course, verse number 13 of chapter number 5 is the key verse of the book of 1 John and gives us the purpose for the writing of the book. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So notice now, it's written to believers that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. From this verse, I'll introduce the thought of the message in just a moment. But first, may we bow our heads and hearts together. I'd like to pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before you and pray that the author of this Bible, the Holy Ghost of God, would enable us to be diligent Bible students tonight. Help us on purpose to focus our attention upon the Scriptures and upon the Savior and our relationship to each of them. Father, fresh and anew, Lord, I gladly confess before all of heaven. I gladly confess before these precious folk that there's nothing of myself to teach and preach the Word of God with any eternal merit whatsoever. So afresh and anew, empty me of myself and fill me with thyself, that I might live and move and have my being in thee. O God, may we hear from heaven tonight rather than from humans. May we hear from the Master rather than from men. I pray, Father, on purpose, not in vain repetition, but on purpose, that you would bring forth the fruit around these altars that would most glorify not the host pastor, not the host church, not the guest evangelist, but would glorify you and you alone, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated, please. We find that this is the key verse of the book of 1 John, and the purpose and the reason for the writing, he's writing unto believers that we may know that we have eternal life. I don't know about you, but as I go out and knock on doors, and I do when I am in town or if I'm in a meeting and they have a soul winning or visitation time, but as I go out and knock on doors and ask people, if you was to die today, are you 100% sure you would go to heaven? I don't know about you, but the most common response that I get to that question is this: sir, nobody can know that for sure. Well, I beg to differ with you, because God has given us an entire book in the Bible, a book of assurance, how a person can know that they know that they know that they are going to heaven should the trumpet sound. sound, or should they die? These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The book of 1 John is a book of assurance. Turn to your left just a little bit, or get to chapter number 3 and look at verse number 19. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse 19, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Here once again we find within the confines of this book, the book of 1 John, that it is a book of assurance. In fact, about 31 times within these 5 chapters, you have some reference or some form of the word know. Know, known, knoweth, and so forth. You could contrast this book of 1 John with the Gospel of John. I believe that the key verse of the Gospel of John is found in chapter 20 and verse number 31, where it says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." So the Gospel of John was written so that sinners would be saved, but the book of 1 John was written so that saints would have assurance of their salvation. And so we find within these 5 chapters of the book of 1 John, we have some internal evidence whereby a child of God can know that they know that they know that they are a child of God. It'll not be based on their feelings. It'll not be based necessarily on their actions, but it'll be based on what the Bible says. And there's several of them within these 5 chapters, and I'm not going to deal with all of them, but rather I'm just going to deal with one of them tonight. So if you would please go to chapter number 4 of 1 John. 1 John chapter number 4, if you would please, and notice one verse with me, and that would be verse number 13. 1 John 4:13, the Bible says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." We learn in this verse that the indwelling Spirit of God, the indwelling Holy Ghost, is biblical evidence that a person has been saved and that they are a child of God. Therefore, tonight, I would like to speak on the subject of the Holy Spirit's habitat, the fact that He has chosen to dwell within us and live inside of us. Notice, first of all, His habitation. It says in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." Why? Because biblical evidence that a person is saved is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of that person. He indwells them. I want you to know that I know there is a difference in the Bible between being indwelt with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And I'm not dealing with the filling of the Spirit tonight, but rather Bible evidence of salvation, the indwelling Spirit of God. He said to the Corinthian believers in chapter 6, verse 19 of the first book that he wrote, "What? Know ye not?" He says, "Don't you know this? What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Spirit of God which is in you, which ye have of God?" And so we find, ladies and gentlemen, that the indwelling Spirit of God is biblical evidence that a person has passed from death unto life, and that they are, that spiritually speaking, John 8:44, Jesus said to some religious people, "Ye are of your father the devil," and as a human being, your spiritual father is either the devil or your spiritual father is God the Father. And evidence that your spiritual father is God the Father is the indwelling Spirit of God. Let me say it this way. As small and as quiet as I am, if I moved in the same house that you live in, what I mean by that is if I got my mail at the same place you get your mail. As small and as quiet as I am, if I moved in the same house that you live in, somehow I got the idea, you would know I'm in there. And you mean to tell me the God of glory whose heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, and he can move inside a human body and that individual not know that he's in there. I'm here to tell you, my dear friend, on the authority of God's holy word, that biblical evidence of salvation is the indwelling of the Spirit of the living God. Now, we're going to discover from the Bible tonight whether or not he's in us. We're going to discover whether or not he's in there. And the way that we're going to do that is we're going to look at just some of his ministry. We're not going to look at all of his operations. We're just going to notice a few things to see if we can discern whether or not the Holy Ghost lives inside of us because of some of the things that he does. Turn to your left and go to John chapter 14, please. Gospel according to John chapter number 14. And don't get discouraged. Before I get done, I'll give something to children of God tonight as well, but just hear me out. John chapter number 14. Let's discover by looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to see if he lives inside of us. Notice some of the things that he does. In John chapter number 14, we pick up the reading in verse number 16. Jesus is speaking and he says, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter. Notice that name, comforter, with a capital C, that he may abide with you forever. Now the Bible does not leave us to our imagination who this comforter is that Jesus is talking about, but jump down to verse number 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Notice that name, Comforter. And I'm not going to deal with it tonight, but there's about 20 different names of the Spirit of God in the Bible. The Spirit, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of Holiness, Spirit of Burning, Comforter. Every different name of the Spirit of God tells us something different about his character or something different about his ministry. It's a fascinating study. But this word, Comforter. Hey, the Bible tells us of all of the different names for God in 2 Corinthians 1:3, the Bible says that he is the God of all comfort. And thanks be unto God, as a blood-bought child of God, there is one that is ever present with us, that is able to comfort us, that is able to understand when nobody else understands, that knows more about what we're going through than we ourselves that we're going through. Thank the Lord for the comfort ministry of the Holy Ghost of God when we go through difficult times. But this name Comforter specifically, this name Comforter means one called alongside to help. Notice Jesus said in the first verse that we read, in verse number 16, I will give you another Comforter, one to take my place, just as if I have been with you. There's been times that people have said how wonderful it would be to live when Jesus walked the face of the earth. How wonderful it would be to see him open blinded eyes. How wonderful it would have been to see him feed the multitude. How great it would have been to be in the presence of Jesus when he walked this earth. May I remind you, New Testament child of God, that there is one ever present with you that is just as much God as Jesus, the Son of God, who is just as much God as God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, and that name Comforter, which is found four times in the Bible and all four times in the Gospel of John. The definition of that name is one called alongside to help, and thank God he'll never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what we face, no matter what we go through. Thanks be unto God, he is always there to help us and enable us, no matter what dark valley we may be going through. The ministry of the Holy Ghost, he gives comfort. Turn to your left and go to John chapter number 10. Let's look at another one. Look at John chapter number 10. You're familiar with this. Look at John chapter number 10. And we'll notice just one verse, verse number 27. John 10, 27, Jesus is speaking and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Notice Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Another thing that the Spirit of God does is he gives direction. Your Bible says in Romans chapter 8 in verse number 14, he says over there, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Holy Ghost leadership is biblical evidence that a person has been saved. So let me ask, notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I've had people in churches, you know, get real wide-eyed when people stand and testify and say, you know what, the Lord told me to do this and the Lord told me to do that. And they said, you know what, Pastor, I've heard you stand and say that, you know, God spoke to me and God told me to do this and God told me to do that. And whenever we talk about God speaking to us, they come to us sometimes and say, you mean to tell me that you hear the voice of God? You mean to tell me you don't? It's about time that we turn that around on them. When that Bible says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. When that Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, my dear friend, I'll admit that the voice of God is not an auditable voice. If someone came to you and tried to and said, would you describe for me how I can know the voice of God? I would say the voice of God is not out loud. And I'll be honest with you, the best that I can come up with, it's that impression upon the heart. It's that impression upon the inner man. How am I doing? Am I doing okay? And it's that impression upon the heart. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus made it clear that his sheep, if you're one of his children, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to hear his voice. Now, I'll confess something. I'll confess that oftentimes I have to pray. Maybe you don't, but oftentimes I have to pray and say, oh God, I don't mind doing what you want me to do, but I just don't want to muddle my voice with your voice. I just want to make sure that it's you. I just want to know that it's you. I want to make sure that I'm not making this up. I want to make sure that I'm not imagining this. And so I'll confess to you, there's times that I've got to pray, Lord, help me to be sensitive. Help me to know that it's your voice. But you mark it down, my dear friend, God does speak to his children. Jesus said in John chapter number 16, he said in verse number 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of God, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Well, then now that beckons the question, what is truth? We live in a day where people don't know what truth is. We live in a day where everything is relative, it's comparative. What is truth? Well, the Bible has the answer. When Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate even asked that question, what is truth? Well, the Bible says in John chapter 14, in verse number 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So number one, we know from the Bible that the definition of truth is the person of God, Jesus Christ. Second of all, in John chapter number 17, when Jesus was praying that high priestly prayer, he was praying for the disciples and he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So by Bible definition, the person of God, Jesus Christ, is truth. And by Bible definition, the precepts of God, the word of God, is truth. And the Bible says in John 16, verse number 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Ghost of God will never tell you to do anything contrary to the person of God and contrary to the precepts. Amen? A number of years ago when I was pastoring in another state, we had a lady visiting our church with her children, and she was having a terrible time in her marriage. And she confided that to me in the foyer one day, just come in, and I'm glad to have you, glad to have your children, and so forth. And one day on the way out, she said, Pastor, just pray for me. I'm just really having a hard time at home. My husband and I are just having a difficult time. And usually when people have difficult times, when they bring it up and mention it to you, it's not until they mention it to you that it's really, really bad. And so one night we went out to visit her in her home on Thursday night and thank her for coming to church. And so I just asked her, since she brought it up, I just asked her. And I said, well, my sister, I said, how's things going with your marriage? She said, Pastor, it was just this morning. She said, you know, it was just this morning. She said, it was just this morning I was reading my Bible. And the Lord told me that he's done all of my suffering for me, and I don't have to suffer in my marriage anymore, and it's okay for me to divorce my husband and leave him. I got news for you. Some spirit might have told her to do that, but the Holy Spirit didn't tell her to do that. Because the Holy Spirit will never tell you to do anything contrary to this Bible. This means yes. Amen. 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 Holy Ghost leadership. Has the Spirit of God ever led you to do anything? Has the Holy Ghost of God ever led you to get more involved in the church where you're a member? Has the Holy Ghost of God ever nudged you and led you? The pastor started this. He said that I go to church with an offering envelope. Has the Holy Ghost of God ever nudged you and said, yeah, you're tithing and giving an offering. Yeah, you're giving to missions, but go ahead and just give a little bit extra. Has the Holy Ghost of God ever led you to do that? Has the Spirit of God ever pointed somebody out and said, go give them a gospel tract. Go tell them about my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, we're trying to discover whether or not the Spirit of God lives inside of us, and we're trying to discover it by noticing His ministry. And He has a ministry where He gives comfort and understands, and one called alongside to help. And He is the one that directs us and gives direction in our life. Go to John 15. I'll show you another one. Go to John 15 towards the end of the chapter, and I'll show you another one. John 15. John 15, and look at verse number 26, the second to last verse of the chapter, John chapter number 15 and verse number 26. The Bible says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even... Let me take a time out right there. Look at the beginning of verse number 26. Look what Jesus says. But when the Comforter is come, future tense. He hasn't come yet. So that teaches me that there is a point in time when the Holy Ghost of God is going to come. In fact, in the verse that we started out in John chapter number 14, Jesus said to the disciples there that He is with you and shall be, future tense, in you. And yet now at this present time as a New Testament Christian, we know if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So that beckons the question in my mind. And I'm just trying to get you to think, because a lot of times we just read through our Bible like a newspaper. Don't stop and think about what we're reading. So then that beckons the question. At what point in time in the Bible was the Holy Ghost of God no longer with believers and began to be in believers? At what point in time? My, it's quiet, isn't it? My, the wheels are a-turning, hallelujah. I ain't going to tell you the answer. You ask your pastor after church. He can just tell you, no problem, right off the top of your head. Amen. All right, off the top of his head. Amen. All right, all right, all right. So look at our verse again. Verse number 26. It done raptured out and I'm left behind. John 15, verse 26 again. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. Notice this, He, not it or that. He's a person. He shall testify of me. We're trying to discover whether or not the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of us. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is He comforts. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, He gives direction. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, He's the one that testifies of Jesus. Has there ever been a time that you've witnessed to somebody and all of a sudden there was a recall of Scripture? All of a sudden the Lord gave you something to say to that individual and you walked away from that and said, where in the world did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It didn't come from a where, it came from a person. And that person's name is the Holy Ghost of God. It's the Spirit of God that gets burdened for an individual. It's the Spirit of God that gives a burden. It's the Spirit of God that'll cause us to get emotional over people that we know are lost and they're not right with God. That's what the Holy Ghost of God does inside of us. You know, it's amazing. God made us as human beings emotional creatures. But it's amazing what people cry over and weep over. You know, I've seen grown men weep and cry because their ball team didn't win. And there's nothing the matter with being emotional. I mean, you know, kind of like Cardinal fans when they didn't win last year. Amen. Now, us Cub fans, we don't weep when we lose because we've gotten so used to it. Hallelujah. Amen. There went my offering for the rest of the week. Hallelujah. Well, amen. I'm living by faith whether I know it or not. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 It's amazing what people weep over, you know? Hey, I'll tell you what I can do. I can save a bunch of people probably in this congregation a whole bunch of time. Because you know what a lot of children of God do? I'm not recommending this, but I can save you a whole bunch of time because some children of God watch Hallmark family movies. And I can save you a whole bunch of time. You don't have to watch those movies anymore because every movie is exactly the same. You've got this guy and you've got this gal. And it's just they're just completely opposite, and there's no chance that they'll ever get together. But they keep bumping into each other at the coffee shop, or they keep bumping into each other out at the farm somewhere. And then all of a sudden, you know, they spark up a relationship, and they fall madly in love. Then 19 minutes before the show is over, there's a misunderstanding, and they go their separate ways. And then 3 minutes before the show is over, they realize it's a misunderstanding, and they see each other, and they come, and they kiss, and they make up, and it snows. Every time. It don't matter if it's New York City or San Diego, California. It snows every time. Every Hallmark movie goes the exact same way. Now you don't have to watch them anymore because that's exactly the way the movie. And people will sit there and weep and cry. And, isn't that wonderful? And us men, we're too manly to cry, but our eyeballs sweat real bad sometimes. And there's nothing the matter with being emotional. And I'm not trying to drop something heavy on you. But when was the last time that we went before the throne of grace and tears came out of our eyes and trickled down our cheeks because we was praying over somebody that we knew was lost, we knew was backslid and wasn't right with God? I'm here to tell you, my dear friend, it's the Holy Ghost of God that lives inside an individual that gives a burden for people that are away from God or are lost. Has the Spirit of God ever pointed out a street? As you've been driving by and say, you know what? This would be a good street to get a handful of tracks and start knocking on doors. Amen. Has the Holy Ghost of God ever pointed somebody out when you've been at Walmart for therapy, or you've been down at the bank, or you've been getting your own gas at the self-serve gas, and there's somebody on the other side of the gas pump? Has the Spirit of God ever spoken to you and said, give them a gospel tract? My dear friend, it's the work of the Holy Ghost of God that testifies of Jesus, and if He lives inside of us, there'll be times that He'll burden us for lost people, and He'll burden us for those that are backslid and away from God. If you know what I'm talking about tonight, say amen. Take your Bible, go to John chapter number 16. Let me show you another one, then I'll prepare to close. I just said prepare. I didn't say I would close. John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16, and look at verse number 7. John 16, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Verse 8, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. See that word reprove? That word reprove means to convince. That word reprove is where we get our word convict or conviction from. And if you've been around a Baptist church any length of time whatsoever, you've heard people testify, the Lord convicted me of that. Or you've heard people testify when they was lost, I was under conviction and God was dealing with me. In John chapter number 8, the woman that was taken in adultery was brought to Jesus, and the religious leader said, now Moses commanded that she's supposed to be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus just acted like He didn't hear Him, and He stooped down and started writing on the ground. He stood up a little bit, and they brought the accusation again, and Jesus acted like He didn't hear Him, and He just stooped down and started writing on the ground. Your Bible says over there in John chapter number 8 and verse number 9, and they being convicted by their own conscience went out from the eldest unto the last. In 1 Samuel chapter number 24, David has not taken the throne yet. He's fleeing for fear of his life. King Saul is trying to kill him. King Saul heard after he came from a battle that David was in a particular wilderness. And so King Saul took thousands of men hunting David to try and kill him. It got late in the day and King Saul stopped and spent the night in a cave, but what he didn't know was David and his men were in the sides of the cave. And David's men said to David, here it is. Now you can get victory over your enemy. And so David went in, and your Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter number 24 that he cut the skirt of King Saul's robe off. And your Bible says in 1 Samuel 24 and verse number 5, when he did it, his heart smote him. Ladies and gentlemen, that was conviction. Because he stretched forth his hand against the Lord's anointed, even though the Lord's anointed was wrong in what he was doing. David said, I shouldn't have done that. In Acts chapter number 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he preaches. We know the end result, the 3,000 people got saved. But in verse number 37, it says that those people, after they heard the word of God, were pricked in their heart and said, sirs, what must we do? And Peter said, repent. What was that pricking of the heart? That was conviction. In Acts chapter number 7, some people consider him a deacon. Deacon Stephen stood up and preached his first and last sermon. And when he got done preaching the word of God, the Bible says that they ran upon him and gnashed upon him with their teeth. I've had a lot of people get mad at my preaching, but so far I haven't had anybody bite me, and I'm not looking for tonight to be the first night. Hey, the gnashing of teeth, ladies and gentlemen, is a sign of anger. And the Bible says in the lake of fire, there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And people in the lake of fire for all eternity are going to be angry and are going to be mad. But the Bible says that when Stephen got done preaching in Acts chapter 7, verse number 54, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. What was that? That was conviction. And it's the work of the Holy Ghost of God to bring conviction. Am I doing all right tonight? We're trying to discover whether or not he lives inside of us or not. So then let me ask you, any conviction? Does the Holy Ghost of God bring any conviction in your life? If he lives inside of you, he will. Any conviction when you miss church? Any conviction when you neglect the Bible and the prayer closet? Does that bother you? Oh, Brother Hart, I can take the Bible or I can leave the Bible. It don't bother me. I'm bothered that you're not bothered. Something's wrong. Because the Holy Ghost of God will bring conviction. Any conviction when you neglect the Bible and prayer? Any conviction when you tell lies? Had an individual that came to our church and her sister passed away. And so she had to take care of her sister's daughter, her niece. And her sister's daughter was an adult, but she was a special needs adult. She had special needs. She had to be watched all the time. And this particular special needs individual went to the hospital. And since they came to the church where I was the pastor, I went down there to the hospital to visit with them and was visiting with them in the visiting room and so forth and was talking. And of course, we had some similarities because Mrs. Hart and I have Andrew, and these particular individuals was taking care of the special needs niece, and all we was talking back and forth and comparing notes and talking about different things that they do. And in the course of the conversation, the individual said, I tell you what, Brother Hart, we lie to her all the time. We tell her stories and lie to her all the time, and they started laughing and carrying on. We just lie to her all the time. Really? When that Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone? Look, ladies and gentlemen, even if I was a liar, I'd hope that I wouldn't be so dumb as to admit it to my pastor. Amen. Any conviction? Any conviction when you tell lies? The work, ministry of the Holy Spirit is not only leadership, is not only comfort, is not only to testify of Jesus, but he brings conviction. Any conviction when you read romance novels and look at things that you're not supposed to look at? There are some things that a Christian man is not supposed to look at. There's some things that a Christian lady is not supposed to look at. A Christian man's not supposed to look at a scantily clad lady. Amen. Amen. Oh, Brother Hart, don't talk about that in church. Somebody better start talking about it. A Christian lady's got no business looking at a man with his shirt off. My, it's quiet, isn't it? The first church that I pastored started a church a month before I graduated from Bible college. Our theology professor was a church planner, and he used students to start churches outside of the Peoria, Illinois area. The college was in East Peoria. And so Sister Hart and I graduated from a small town about 30 miles outside of Peoria. And so our theology professor wanted to plant a church there. And he asked me, he said, Brother Hart, would you be willing to pastor that church? And I said, sure. It took us a long time to find a building. We finally found a storefront building about a month before I graduated from Bible college. And we had our first service. And we had like 15 people on Sunday morning, had 24 people Sunday night. All of the mainline denominational churches in town did not have a Sunday night. All of them did not have a Sunday night service. And so we just had a handful, 15, on Sunday morning, the very first service. We didn't start with Sunday school. We just had preaching time Sunday morning, Sunday night to see what was going to happen. And then we developed into Sunday school and Wednesday night and so forth. We had 15 in the morning and 24 at night. And boy, that was in April. And then that fall, the theology professor came and preached a revival meeting. Man, folks started getting saved. People started getting right, and the church started growing. And I'm working a full-time job still at this time and driving 30 miles. We're living in Peoria and driving 30 miles out there and visiting twice a week and trying to get people, just a small town of 1,100 people. And man, I'll tell you what, a bunch of folks got saved. And so we went down to the creek. Well, it depends on where you're from. Where I'm from, it's not a creek, it's a crick. Hello. And so we went down to the creek, and that was our baptismal tank. And so, man, we had revival meeting in September, and so we had a bunch of folks lined up to get baptized, and we set up a baptismal service in October. I believe we had 14 people to baptize, and I learned real quick that those 14 people got in the water and got out, but I had to stay in there for all 14 of them. And so, man, the church started to grow and had some young people there, and I had a teenager come to me and say, Brother Hart, I've heard you talk about rock and roll music. I said, yeah. He said, you say the rock and roll music is wrong. I said, yep, sure do. He said, would you be willing to preach an entire message from the Bible on why rock and roll music is wrong? Hey, for a newly Bible college graduate, that's like saying sick 'em. I said, I will. I stayed up all Friday night the next week. I went to the pulpit that Sunday night. I preached it on the next Sunday night. I had all the teenagers come up. We're sitting on metal folding chairs in a storefront building. I said, I've been asked by one of the teenagers if I would preach an entire message against rock and roll music. And I said, I'm prepared to do that. I had 8 or 9 pages of notes, 8.5 by 11, man. And so they all came up there. And so I preached my sermon, and I ended up my message over there is at Acts chapter number 19, where all of the people had those books of curious arts, and they burned them in the fire. I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, church. I said, tomorrow night, Monday night. I said, tomorrow night, I'm going down to where we baptize. I'm going down to the creek. I'm going to start a fire, and you're going to bring the fuel for the fire. I didn't know if anybody would show up or not. So we drove our 30 miles, Mrs. Hart and I, and our oldest son, and we got up there, and I started a little fire on the bank of the creek out there where we'd baptized. Pretty soon cars started coming. Here they come. I learned before we got out there that you cannot burn record albums because it gives off a toxic poison. So we took the album. This is telling you how long ago it was, all right? So we took the albums and put them in a box, and we took the jackets and we threw them in the fire and we was burning them. And I had the teenager that asked me to preach the sermon. I gave him a hammer and put all those albums in a box. Man, he's over there just smashing, just having a good time. And man, parents came to see what was going to happen and so forth. Pretty soon, one of the ladies on this side of the fire pointed to one of the ladies on the other side of the fire and said, Hazel, don't you still have a whole bunch of them Harlequin romance novels at your house? And Hazel went, she said, I'll be right back. Hazel drove into town. She brought back some grocery sacks full of Harlequin romance novels, and she threw them in the fire, and we burned them for the glory of God. Pretty soon, there was a teenager that was there who didn't live too far away, and he said, be back in a minute. He came back. He went away and was back in just a few minutes and brought all kinds of vulgar, vulgar pictures. Threw them in that fire, and his mama was there and said, hey! Where did you get those? He said, in my room. She said, you get the ones in the closet? Yep. Off the walls? Yep. Behind the door? Yep. He had a whole bunch of them. And we burned them to the glory of God. Didn't give them away for somebody else to read or look at. We burned them. Any conviction? Any conviction? when you read and look at stuff like that? Part of the ministry of the Holy Ghost to God is to bring conviction. Any conviction when you go to hell holes and booze parlors and casinos and dance halls? There's just some places that the Holy Ghost doesn't want to go into. Any conviction when you put on immodest clothing? Amen. Come on now. Any conviction? We always get on ladies about immodest clothing. What about the men? Amen. Hello. I don't believe men ought to wear their pants so tight that we can see a dime in your front pocket. Come on, somebody say amen. I'm feeling awful lonely tonight. Amen. We always get on ladies about immodest clothing. And rightfully so. But hello, we always neglect the men. Hey, brother. Hey, professed brother. The temperature's going up. You're going to have to mow your grass unless you have slaves. I mean, sons. You're out there mowing the grass in the middle of July, even in Illinois. Hey, you get hot and you get sweaty. That's what men do. We sweat. You go to peel your shirt off in the middle of your yard. Any conviction? Amen. He convicts other people of it. How come he's not convicting you? Aren't you glad I'm not your pastor? Man, aren't you glad you don't have to listen to this all the time? Hallelujah. But we are bringing it from the book tonight. Child of God ain't supposed to make their body naked. Amen. Man, sometimes lost people don't know no better. Sometimes you go to the mall to get mauled. Hello? And you got to be careful. Something comes flopping down the aisle. Hello, amen, man. It's almost like when you go out to the mall to get mauled. You gotta put those things on the side of your head like those race horses have. What do you call those things? Those. How did you know that? Did you notice how quick he was? He knew what those race horses had on the side of their head. No wonder y'all doing so well. The preacher's been going to the track. I set you up, preacher. I set you up. Man, if the cardinal come comment didn't kill my offering, that one did. Hallelujah. Why didn't one of y'all church members say something instead of me picking on a preacher? Hallelujah. Amen. And a lost and dying world don't know no better, but a child of God surely has read the Bible enough to know better. Amen. Amen. Any conviction? Well, I pastored for over 8 years just north of Pensacola, Florida, before I went into evangelism. 45 minutes, we can be in water. 45 minutes, man, we can be in the Gulf of Mexico. Surely, as a child of God, you wouldn't go down there and make yourself look like the people that are down there on that beach. Hello? Oh, no, I wouldn't do that. No, but some people go down there and look at it. You ain't got no business looking at it either. Amen. Any conviction? We're trying to discover whether or not the Holy Ghost lives inside of us. One of the things he does is bring conviction. He testifies of Jesus and gives a burden. He guides. He directs, my dear friend. He also comforts the working of the Holy Ghost of God. We know that we are a child of God because of the indwelling Spirit of God. I won't even make you look the last one up, but in Zechariah 12:10, He's called the Spirit of Supplication. Has there ever been a time where something, and it's not a something, it's a someone who comes over you and you just got to find a place to go pray? Is there anything inside of you that just motivates you? Say, man, I just need to get alone with God. I just need to find a place to get alone somewhere. He's called the Spirit of Supplication, and he'll motivate and he'll move children of God to get alone with God and spend time with God in prayer. Amen. All right. Now, take your Bible and go to Ephesians 4, and then I'll wind her up. Now, we've been talking about whether or not the Spirit of God lives inside of us to determine whether or not we're lost or saved. I want saved people to know that I know something. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. You're familiar with this verse. So let me give something to children of God before we get done. Ephesians chapter number 4. In Ephesians chapter number 4, look at verse number 30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Now notice this, "whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, who's the people that's sealed into the day of redemption? Is it lost people or is it saved people? Well, obviously, it's saved people that is sealed unto the day of redemption. So he is speaking to saved people that are sealed into the day of redemption. Therefore, in verse number 30, the only people that can grieve the Holy Ghost of God are those that are sealed into the day of redemption is saved people. He's the only one that can grieve him. He's the only one that can hurt him. He's the only one. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about quenching him. That's a picture of water dousing out fire, and fire is one of the emblems of the Holy Ghost of God. It's possible for you and I that are saved by the good grace of God and indwelt with the Spirit of God. It's possible for us to grieve him. It's possible for us to hurt him. And my dear friend, if we grieve the Holy Ghost of God, listen, we need him. Without the Holy Ghost of God, there'll be no conviction of lost people, and there can be no conversion without conviction. Without the working of the Spirit of God, there won't be no conviction on saved people that's backslid and not right with God. Without the working of the Spirit of God, I can take you to the Bible and I can prove to you tonight in the book of Ephesians that we need the help of the Holy Ghost of God to be a good church member, good husband, good wife, good parents, good young person in the home. I can show you in the Bible we need the help of the Holy Ghost as a child of God to be a good employer and a good employee. Oh, my dear friend, we must not, we cannot, as a blood-bought child of God, grieve the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. Well, then you would say, Brother Hart, what is it? What is it that grieves him? All right, now I'm going to make a profound statement. You might want to write it in the fly leaf of your Bible. Here it is. Here's my profound statement. Here's the best that I can do. Verse number 30 comes between verse 29 and verse 31. Isn't that profound? Praise God, I amaze myself sometimes. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Look at verse number 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, here it is again, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Sandwiched between evil speaking is the grieving of the Holy Ghost of God. And I'm not preaching on it tonight, but children of God grieve the Spirit of God. They're the only ones that can. And we grieve the Spirit of God by the words that we say and the way that we feel towards other people. Whether the preacher hears them or not, God hears them. Whether other people in the church hear the words or not, or can see the way that we feel, God can see it. And God hears it. And we as children of God grieve, hinder, hurt the Holy Ghost of God. And he can't do what he longs and desires to do in our lives, in our homes, and in our churches because saints of God have grieved him. A man of God who's in heaven now, at 59 years old, he got pneumonia and he went to heaven. I miss him terrible. He was a man that knew God in an intimate way. He would shoot it to me straight. I've got some preachers in my life that are kind of sympathetic to my situation, and I'll ask them maybe for some advice about this or that. And so they're sympathetic to me and my family, my situation. I'm not saying that they'll lie to me, but they may not always shoot it to me straight and tell me what I need to hear. But this guy would tell me. This guy would shoot it to me straight. And I appreciate it. That's why I was asking, because I wanted to know. Numerous times, Brother Evans, we'd be talking. And I'd just pick his brain. I'd ask him, tell me about the revivals that you've seen. He said, Brother Hart, I've seen 100 people get saved on a Wednesday night. The power of God came in. He'd tell me about this and tell me about that. We'd talk about different things. Maybe somebody's name would come up and he'd stop and he'd say, he wasn't being pious, he wasn't being spiritual, it was just as natural as breathing. He said, no, Brother Hart, he said, I don't want to say something to hurt him. I don't want to say something to wound him, so I've got to be very careful what I say right here. And he wasn't talking about the person we was talking about. He was talking about the Holy Ghost of God. Evidence of a person being saved is the indwelling of the Holy Ghost of God. Evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost of God is whether or not his ministry is operating in our life. But even for those of us that are saved, and we have been indwelled, we can grieve him. Hey, it's not lost people's fault we're not having revival. It's not lost people's fault we're not having moves of God in our churches. Because it's only those that are sealed into the day of redemption that can grieve him. We hurt him, we wound him, we grieve him. Now, if I hurt the pastor, if I said something, I'm bad about this. if I said something jokingly, but I could see that it hurt Brother Evans, I would never, ever be right with God until I first got right with Him. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother's got aught against you. And the reason why the brother's got aught against you is because you've hurt him. You've sinned against him. He said, leave your gift at the altar and first be reconciled with your brother, then come. I'll never be right with God until I first get right with Him, because I've hurt Him and I've sinned against Him. And so, my dear friend, the Holy Ghost of God's a person too. And as a blood-bought child of God, because of the words that we speak and because of the way that we feel towards other people, oftentimes we've hurt Him. And just like the only way for me to be right is to get right with the person that I've sinned against, the only way for a child of God to be right is to get right with the one that they've hurt, even if it's the Holy Ghost of God. The habitat of the Holy Ghost, is He in there? Any evidence of the Spirit of the living God, whose heaven is His throne and earth is His footstool, and the heaven of heavens can't contain Him, but He has chosen to live inside every blood-bought child of God? Is He in there? Any evidence that the Spirit of God is in there? If there's no evidence of the Spirit of God living inside of you on the authority of God's holy word, you've never been saved. Amen? And if He does live inside of you, let me ask you, what's your relationship like with Him? You ever heard Him? If you have, you need to apologize to Him. And you need to ask Him, just like you would somebody else, to forgive you, that the Spirit of God might freely work in you and freely work through you, because He cannot do a work through you until He first does a work in you. May we stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and we're going to trust that saints of God will set the example around these altars tonight, doing business with the Lord. And while saints of God set the example and do business with the Lord, we're going to trust that lost people will come and get my attention, the pastor's attention, or somebody else's attention in the house, that they know they can open up the Bible and introduce them to Jesus Christ. Father, in Jesus' name.